We all doing good? All right. I sat down a little while back and at my computer and decided to take a walk down memory lane. And so I called on our reliable and infallible friends at Wikipedia, and I started doing some research. I thought I'd take a look at a snapshot of life 30 years ago. The results were astounding. Try to imagine, give it a try if you can, this situation, because a lot has changed in 30 years. The year was 1980. They had just had the Winter Olympics in Lake Placid. The Steelers had the most Super Bowls in NFL history with 4. The Phillies actually won a World Series. This one shocked me. Jimmy Carter signed a bill, $1.5 billion bailout for the Chrysler Corporation. A magnitude 7.0 earthquake struck Italy and killed 700 and injured 300,000. Life wasn't much different back then. 30 years changed, and maybe the day-to-day life of people changed a little bit. But the overarching events, the big events, they didn't change much. And so I decided to take a step back further and see if that would change anything. So I went back 220 years to the year 1790. This will blow your mind. George Washington was delivering the very first State of the Union address. The Supreme Court convened for the very first time in New York City. Thomas Jefferson was just named the very first Secretary of State. The first ever census was taken. Steve, you'll like this one. The very first patent was filed under the brand new U.S. patent law. Benjamin Franklin passed away. Even though many of these events were firsts for their day, we can still identify with them because we're still doing them today. 220 years have passed and all these things are still taking place. Again, the day-to-day life has changed. And I know as we go back 220 years, I have a much harder time identifying with the people of that day than I do maybe 30 years ago. And if we go back another 30 years beyond that, to 1760, we're in the French and Indian War days, and I can't even imagine. We're well beyond what I can identify with. Now take yourself back 2,000 years. How hard is it to identify with life 2,000 years ago on the other side of the world? In our day, in our time, we've never seen miracles coming out of a man like we saw coming out of Jesus. I hope and pray that we have not seen a death as brutal and important as the life of Jesus. And we certainly haven't seen a resurrection as glorious as that of Jesus Christ. It's hard to identify with those events because they happened so long ago and so far away. But yet here we can stand today, by the grace of God, able to be saved by faith in the name of Jesus Christ to spend eternity with Him. For those who in faith have called on the name of Jesus for salvation, a great gift has been given. Tonight we have a question to ask. Now what? Or better yet, we have a sentence that I'd like to complete. Jesus saved me so that, and we'll fill in the blank. Join me in prayer. Father God, we come here today eager to listen, and I pray with open hearts. Because God, anytime your word is opened, and we hear your voice, the reaction should be change. And God, I just pray that you would give me humility and strong words to present this message of sanctification, because God, it's a message that's difficult to convey. But God, I know by your Spirit we can get through the night, and God, I just pray that hearts and minds would be opened and that we'd all walk from this place different than when we walked in. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. At the beginning of the service, I gave you a definition of three words: consecrate, sanctify, and holy. As I told you, they came out of Webster's Dictionary in 1828. For the few youth that are here tonight, you know that that's my only dictionary. I kind of forget what we say now. I like to think about what the godly man Noah Webster said a couple hundred years ago. But even with those definitions, as we try to wrap our brains around them, if we don't dig into God's word, those words just kind of get added to a list of the things that Christians are supposed to be. And it gets very difficult to actually understand them. It kind of takes, like I said last month, this entire book to try to wrap your brain around the ideas of consecration, sanctification, and holiness. But we're going to try. Again, we're going to look at a few passages, so try to stay with me. Grab your Bibles and turn to John chapter 17. I figure if we're going to look at the role Jesus plays in our sanctification, it'd probably be a good idea to start with what he said about sanctification. The interesting thing is in the Gospels, the word sanctification, sanctified, doesn't actually appear until John 17, as Jesus is offering the high priestly prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. So it's not a word that's heavy in the Gospels. It's very heavy when we get to all the letters later. But Jesus did offer a few words about sanctification as he prayed to God just before he was given over to death. And so join me, chapter 17, verse 17. Jesus is praying to his Father on behalf of his disciples. He says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth." See, in verse 19, Jesus says he's consecrating himself. So we see these words start to come out. He's setting himself aside for an act of service and worship and work for God the Father. And that act is his death. So Jesus is consecrating himself to die. And he says he consecrates himself that the disciples will be sanctified in truth. It's a neat little circle. We go back up to verse 17, and he said, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." So he's asking us to be sanctified in the truth. He sets himself apart to die, that we might be sanctified in the truth of his word. Just last night, I was on the wonderful theological website called Facebook. And somebody threw a quote out there, which people often do, and I loved it, and I hadn't seen it, so I put it in here. And it's from, actually, A.W. Tozer, who is a great theologian from the Alliance background. And he said, "The Christian message, rightly understood, means this. The God who, by the word of the gospel, proclaims men free, by the power of the gospel, actually makes them free. To accept less than this is to know the gospel in word only, without its power." God's word is power. And Jesus is calling on this power to sanctify us. He tells God, or asks God, "Please sanctify them in your truth, the truth of your word." And why is he asking that we be sanctified, that the disciples be sanctified? Well, sandwiched in the middle of those two verses is verse 18, where Jesus says, "As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world." Jesus was sent to spread the gospel, to spread the good news. And he has sent the disciples, he has sent us to continue that work, to continue proclaiming his good news, his gospel, throughout all the ends of the earth. And the beautiful thing about this is, as he goes on in verse 20, he says, "I do not ask for these only," not only for his disciples, he's saying, "but also for those who will believe in me through their word." That's you and me. He's not only asking that his disciples be sanctified, set apart holy for his work. He extends that prayer to us. Make no mistake about it. In the garden that night, Jesus prayed for you. He prayed for me. Because he knew how there would be people that would come to his word and that we would have work to do. But he also knew that we couldn't do it by ourselves. And so he was praying to God to help us. It's a humbling thing to be prayed for, to be prayed over, just by our brothers and sisters in Christ. But now imagine that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, just before he consecrated, gave himself over to die, prayed for you, all of us. It's an amazing thing. And that's something special. And that does something in the heart of the believer. I showed that video tonight, and I talked about these stories of events of the past, because I really feel like the first thing we have to do in the first step we take in the process of sanctification is to really identify with Jesus. I don't know about you, but seeing that video, just seeing Jesus enjoying God's creation, enjoying the work of his own hands, just out there. We hear about the beginning, Jesus went out. We hear about the end, that Satan tempted him, but the 30 days, 39 days in between, we don't often think about the humanity of Jesus, that he was like us. He was a man. He was more than a man, but he was a man. And to know that he was praying for us, it should move us. We're going to turn next to Romans chapter 7. We're going to see a moment that I think comes up in the life of just about every believer. Romans 6 through 8 is just kind of a nice little microcosm of the conflict that we have as believers, the problem we have with sin, the work of the Holy Spirit, and how we're delivered from it. And as we go through chapter 7, we're going to start reading in verse 21. Paul comes to a moment that I would say is kind of that first moment that moves us down the path of real sanctification. He says, "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being. But I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." And he cries out in verse 24, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" This is Paul shouting this out. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? That's a moment that we all kind of need to encounter in our Christian walk. Because there's going to come a point where we realize that sin doesn't go away. It doesn't just magically leave us. And I really think we need to get to the point where we're almost disgusted with ourselves. Despite finding salvation in Jesus, we keep sinning. That's where Paul was. And he shouts out, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me?" And he says, "Thanks be to God, it's through Jesus Christ our Lord." It's in those moments that we have to rely, to lean on Jesus. Because I think even after salvation, oftentimes we rely on ourselves. Maybe not completely, but I would certainly say we're not completely leaning on Jesus. And that's kind of the start of the problem. Sin creeps in, and it rips us away. But it's through Jesus that we're delivered from the sin of our flesh. And it's in these moments that we really need to identify with Christ. It's when we need to get back to the death, burial, resurrection, to recognize Jesus for who he was, and to lean on him to get us through these moments. Because if we don't, we're just going to keep encountering them. If we lean on Jesus, we can kind of take the next step in the process. The Alliance teaches that in the life of every believer, you're going to come to a crisis point. This is that point. As Paul cries out, "Wretched man that I am," that's the crisis point in the life of every believer. And it's from that moment on that hopefully you make the right choice, that you call on the Holy Spirit, that you call on Jesus, and you start to live a better life and count on Jesus to take away the sin instead of relying a little too heavily on ourselves, which we're prone to do. In Galatians 2:20, Paul says it well. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. There's two things to remember here. We are crucified with Christ. Again, it goes back to identifying with him. That as he died on that cross, we've got to be crucified too. So that it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives through me. Again, we've got to identify with Christ. We've got to identify with him so closely that it's no longer us that's living, but it's Jesus living through us. Because beyond that crisis point, sanctification is a process that's going to take the rest of our lifetime. We've got to constantly reflect on the redemptive work of Jesus on the cross. We've got to constantly revisit the sin that's in our lives so that we can continue to hand it over to him. Just as Martin Luther pounded his 95 theses on the Wittenberg door, the first line is so true. All the Christian life is one of repentance. It's this idea of constantly being crucified with Christ, giving our sins to him on that cross. Pastor Bob gave us a sermon a couple weeks ago from Matthew 16. And says that if you want to be closer to Jesus, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. There's a parallel passage in Luke 9:23 that I like as well. Basically the same thing, save for one word. He says you have to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow him. And I really do think that that's kind of the difference between the moment of salvation and sanctification. Because in that moment of salvation, we say yes to Jesus. We give him our sin, we repent, we confess him as Lord, and we are saved. But as we go through the process of sanctification, we realize that that's got to happen every day. We've got to deny ourselves, take up our cross every day, and follow Jesus. A crisis and a process. I was watching a sermon last week by Dr. John Piper. I don't know if any of you are familiar with him. But it really moved me. And he gave a verse that I wasn't intending on using, but I thought I'd throw it in here. Because we can. So turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14. Paul says, for the love of Christ controls us. In the NIV, it's compels us. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. That's a confusing verse on the surface. So we're going to do that one more time. The love of Christ controls us. Controls us. It's an everyday kind of thing. Because we have concluded this, that one, that's Jesus, has died for all. That's everybody. That's you. That's me. Therefore, all have died. We all have died with Jesus. We were crucified with Christ. When Christ became sin in that moment on the cross, we should have died to sin too. That's what Paul tells us in Romans 6:2. And so all have died. And he died for all, that those who live, that's you and me, might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Jesus saved me so that I would live for him. It's such a simple thing. But it's so hard to do. I'd venture to say that our lives are all about glory. We're always bringing glory to somebody or something. But the question is who or what? If it's not Jesus, something's not right. We're loved and we're saved so that we can point out the glory or point the glory back to God. Dr. Piper pointed out that this love relationship between God and man, if the love relationship between God and man stops with man, and what I mean by that is if he loved us, and that's the end of the story, and we just sit there, the love stops with us, and the glory stops on us. That wasn't his intention. We've got to live to point that glory back to Jesus. Because in that moment of salvation, I completely understand and I know the feeling. You're loved. God loves us so much that he gave his only son. We just want to sit there in that love forever. We just want to feel that God loves us forever. And if we're not careful, we sit still and we bottle up the greatest gift that's ever been given. If we're not pointing the glory back to Jesus, it's resting on us. And that's not right. It's not what God intended. The scriptures call us to something different. It's more than just that moment of salvation, which is the greatest moment that we can ever encounter. Because from that point on, it kind of gets tough again. Because we've got to start living for Jesus. We've got to start pointing the glory back to Jesus and spreading the love and the gospel and the good news that he gave us. God made a simple statement in Leviticus 11:44. He says, "For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy." We're to be holy simply because God, who made us, is holy. We see this also in the New Testament in 1 Peter 1:16. He says verbatim that the Lord God says, "Be holy, for I am holy." And we see all these three words kind of coming together. That we're to consecrate ourselves. We're to set ourselves apart for work and service to Jesus. We're to be holy. That's what sanctification is. It's to set ourselves apart to become and be holy because God is holy. And that in itself is kind of a tough thing to wrap our brains around because God is holy. And we're called to be holy. So how can we understand holy? When sometimes we can't even wrap our brains around God. I really struggled with this message. With the notion of being holy. And I've come to one conclusion. How can we be holy like God if we don't know God? We've got to bathe ourselves in the Word. We've got to live in this book to learn what God has for us. We've got to talk to God in ways we've never talked to Him before. We've got to listen because He's talking to us. He's guiding us. But the bottom line is we have to rely on Him to do it. There are a lot of verses in the New Testament that mention the word sanctify. And for being a sermon on sanctification, you'll notice I didn't use a lot of them. And it's because to get to even understand what sanctification is. We've got to start by trying to just get closer to God, to understand His holiness. We can't fathom it. It's a process that will go through our whole lives and we'll never quite get there. But we've got to try. And we've got to lean on Him to do it. The Scriptures do tell us that it is by the Holy Spirit that we will continue to be sanctified. But there's a matter of intention that's involved in that. We've got to want to be sanctified. God's not going to drag us to be holy against our will. We've got to feel an unquenchable thirst for Him. And I know I struggle with that sometimes. And so there's a couple questions tonight. First and foremost, have you trusted Jesus for your salvation? Because honestly, that's the first step. We talked about it last month, but I bring it up again. Because if you don't lay your sin at the foot of the cross, sanctification will never begin. That's where it starts. That's the point where we become set apart for God. And so I ask you tonight, if that's where you are in life. And beyond that, I'm going to ask you if you've had a crisis moment, if you've had a moment like Paul had in Romans 7:24, where you've struggled so much with sin that you've just cried out, "Wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death?" Praise God for Jesus, because that's the next step. And if that's where you are tonight, just cry out to Him. Let Him hear it. He's listening. The next step is spending the rest of your life leaning on Him, taking up your cross daily, being crucified with Him, identifying with Him, so that we can, in whatever efforts we can put out, try to be like Him. So that we can give the glory to Him. Because when our lives show His holiness, that brings glory to Him. And that's where the glory belongs. So I'm going to pray a little bit tonight. If you don't know where your eternity lies, Jesus can help you out with that. And so we're going to pray. If anybody in the room feels the need to just lay it at the foot of the cross and pray to Jesus, just pray along. And for those of you who have done it before, do it again. It's that process of denying ourselves, taking up our cross daily for Jesus. Give Him your sin again. And then tomorrow, do it again. And the day after that, do it again. Until you hit that moment when you realize, "Wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death?" Because we're saved, but we still sin. And then we lean on Jesus even more. We're going to pray for that too. For the people who maybe have been dealing with some things in their lives, just some sin that you don't see yourself being able to get over it. There's some great news. You can't get over it on your own. You've got to give it to Jesus. And then we'll just continue to pray that as the body of Christ, as Northern Alliance Church, and for everybody who's here tonight, that we'll continue to consecrate ourselves, to dedicate ourselves to the work of God. to lean on him for sanctification so that we can eventually work towards becoming holy. And maybe that God would reveal to us what that holiness is so that we can live in it for just a little bit. So we're going to pray. Father God, I don't know if my words made much sense tonight. But God, I thank you for putting me in a position to speak your gospel. God, I thank you that there are people here who chose to be here. Because we all could have had somewhere else to be, but God, I thank you that you moved some hearts and you brought people here tonight. God, I don't know the hearts of the people here. Only you do. But God, I pray that if there's somebody here tonight that feels you tugging, maybe for the first time, that you'd send your spirit upon them. Call them by name so that they can be welcomed into your kingdom. So pray this prayer with me to give your sins to Jesus. Lord God, I am a sinner. And I know that I need Jesus. I thank you that he walked this earth as our example. And I thank you that he died on the cross to save us. God, I pray that you would save me tonight. Cleanse me of my sin. Wash me in your blood. And welcome me anew into your kingdom. God, I pray that if there are people here tonight who are your believers, who have been dealing with some sin that they just can't get over, God, I pray that you would be on their hearts tonight. Help them to cry out, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me?" God, please see the sin in our hearts. Help us to cry out to you and draw us near to you. And Father God, I just pray for this body of Christ here tonight that you would strengthen each one of us, that you would open your word to us. Your word is truth. Sanctify us in that truth. God, give us everything that we need to draw nearer to you. Reveal to us what it means to be holy. And help us to turn it all over to you so that we can get there by your grace. Father God, I thank you for the hearts here tonight. I just pray that you would bless us as we sing this last song and sing out, "You are my King." I hope and pray, God, that you are the King of every person in this place tonight. We know that you are. I hope that our eyes are all open to that fact. Change us, God. Help us to be the people that you would have us to be. Help us to live for you, to give the glory to you. In the name of Jesus, all God's people said, amen.